I trust you all had a blessed Christmas this past week, and that if you can believe it, the new year is upon us, and I trust you'll have a good new year. I can hardly believe that 2013 has come and gone so fast. It's certainly memorable to me just because of how fast it went. And as you get older, they say the faster it gets. I hope not, because I'm in trouble then, because it certainly is going fast. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to two passages. First of all, Ephesians chapter 3, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. When I was thinking about, since this is the last Sunday of the year, it might be good to reflect on some of the glorious things that we believe, namely the excellencies of Jesus. And of course, I will by no means be able to even exhaust this great and glorious truth. First of all, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll just read from verses 7 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'm certain these are familiar verses to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, as we come into Your presence to worship by hearing Your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Jesus and put them in our minds and hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And we desire this morning to hear the word of the living God, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we truly begin to comprehend this morning something of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the excellencies of the One who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. May these truths be precious to us, Father, as we come to the end of this year. May they help us as we look back and as we look forward. May they be a bedrock and a foundation for our souls in times of trouble, in hardship, in affliction, in suffering. May we lay hold of Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. May we see the cross and the redemptive work, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to our souls. This we pray and ask in that most precious and most glorious and most beautiful of all names, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We all know that the reason why Jesus came into this world, according to the Bible, was to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous, we are told. He came to save sinners and those who have come to know that they themselves are sinners and have turned from their sin, have come to the cross, have repented of their sins, and have sought the Savior, have found mercy and peace and grace and the forgiveness of their sins. I noticed as we were reading this morning, as we were singing together, there was this refrain concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansing blood, precious blood, faith in His blood, and on and on and on. All having to do with the finished work, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those verses that we read in our reading was from Mark 10. For He did not the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So what we want to talk about this morning, the excellencies of Jesus, is a very important subject, an important subject for every Christian. And I think it's crucial for us all that we understand and that we know something concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says that you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall do what? He shall save His people from their sins. That's why Jesus came, to save His people from their sins, to save His people in their sins, to deliver them, to set them free, to give them salvation. That was the whole reason, as we saw during Advent and as we thought on the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's why He came, that's why He was born. He came to give His life for us. So the name of Jesus, He shall call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. That very name reflects the work of Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. So He is a Savior. He saves us. Jesus is He not the warrior Son who came from heaven to set His people free, to slay the enemy of His Father's people? He is the warrior shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. He is the warrior bridegroom who gives Himself in love and affection for His bride, His church, His people. He is the warrior king, is He not? All-conquering Jesus, right? Who has given Himself for us, who has won the victory, overcome hell, overcome sin. That's Jesus. So when we talk about the excellencies of Jesus, the Apostle Peter talks about proclaiming the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 says, we want to preach and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. If they're unsearchable, how on earth do we begin to even approach and understand that which is unsearchable, these riches of Jesus? How do we explain them? I want you to notice in the text before us that we have some remarkable things about the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This saving work of Jesus, by the way, didn't just happen. It's according to God's eternal purpose. Look at verses 8 through 11 of Ephesians 3. The apostle says, to me, to myself, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. I would want to put Paul right at the very top, wouldn't you? I'm the least of all God's saints. You can say you're the least of all God's saints. So Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, now this is the remarkable thing, right? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. To us, no. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And how was all of that to be done? It's according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, His eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice some of these phrases. Of course, verse 8, we have the unsearchable riches of Jesus, right? Verse 9, the plan of the mystery that was hidden for ages in God. Verse 9, God who created all things. Verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose of God. What are those phrases? They are all deep phrases, profound phrases, rich theological truths, are they not, that agree with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the excellencies of God or the excellencies of Christ. So the unsearchable riches of Jesus are the excellencies of God, the excellencies of Christ. The manifold wisdom of God, that's Jesus, right? In Him, He is the power and the wisdom of God. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. The fulfillment of the promises of God, which means the fulfillment of the purposes of God, is only realized in Christ Jesus. That's why we sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? Because that's how it happens through the Lord Jesus. So I want to ask the question, how can we know the excellencies of God or the excellencies of Christ this morning? Number one, there has to be revelation. I don't mean you get zapped in the morning by some lightning bolt from outer space. I don't mean that you had an epiphany or some sort of new insight or new thought. That's not what I mean. What do I mean by the fact that we must have revelation? Well, first of all, it's a revelation that must come from God. So notice in verse 9, it says in verse 9 of Ephesians 3 that it was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. Now notice where it's hidden, in God. For how long? Ages. Ages upon ages upon ages. This mystery that he talks about was hidden. Well, you ask the question, okay, now what mystery are you talking about? Well, if you go to verse 6 or verse 4, when you read this, Paul says, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men, okay, so it was hidden in other generations, as it has now been revealed. There's revelation. To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now here it is, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. That was hidden. What does he mean? He means the Gentiles are on equal footing and standing as the believing Jew. That all the privileges that believing Jews have in Jesus, the believing Gentile has. And there's no discrimination and there's no distinction between a believing Jew and a believing Gentile. That was what was hidden, right? So when you read your Old Testament, you find God is dealing with a certain people, Israel. Here and there, a Gentile steps in, right? Then the picture closes again and you have Israel, Israel, Israel. So, and we even know from Romans, as we looked at last year, that within this physical national Israel is spiritual believing Israel. That Paul says are the people of God. So if believing spiritual Israel are the people of God, and Paul says that the Gentiles who were in darkness, because we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light, as Peter says, if for ages past the Gentiles, which they did, lived in darkness, in their idolatry, in their sin, in their wickedness, something has happened, right, to bring them out of that darkness into light. And what is that? That's the revelation of this mystery, which is in Christ, which was hidden for ages in God, has now been brought to light in the good news, in the gospel. So, when we talk about the fact that there must be revelation, notice it is God who has brought it to light. That which was hidden, it is God who has revealed us. Listen, brothers and sisters, if God had not revealed to us this plan, you'd still be in the dark. And so would I. But he has revealed it to us. And by the way, where has he revealed it to us? In the Word. So if God had not given us his word, we'd be in the darkness. But now that mystery that was hidden for ages past in God has been revealed or brought to light by God himself. And so verse 10 says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Well, what are we here this morning? We're the church, right? We're a local church. So it is through the manifold wisdom of God that the church might understand these glorious truths, not only through the church, but the aim ultimately is that all dominion, all authority, all ruler, all power might know this glorious truth. When angels think about redemption, they have no comprehension of what it means like you do. Because Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for you. All they can do, as the hymn writer says, fold their wings and bow in worship that God had such a plan. As they look down upon us this morning, according to 1 Corinthians 11, as they gaze upon what we do, it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to authorities and rulers and dignitaries and dominions and powers and so on. So, beloved, what was hidden for ages is now made known. It's quite remarkable how many people who can read a Bible are still in the dark, right? Because something has to happen. Just because you read it doesn't mean you understand it. We need revelation. And this revelation comes from God. So a revelation has taken place, brought to light. It was hidden. It's now been made known. It's now been revealed. These are the words the apostle uses. There must be revelation if you want to know God's plan. Secondly, there has to be realization. I mean, what's the purpose or what's the use of making known a plan if it's not going anywhere? The plan of God is going somewhere, right? There has to be a realization. So when you look at verse 11, it says, all of this was according, he says, to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. When was it realized? When Jesus came. In his life, in his ministry, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his exaltation to the Father's right hand. Realized in Jesus. So there must be revelation. God has to make it known. But it's only going to happen through Jesus Christ. So verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's eternal purpose, which somehow includes this mystery concerning the Gentiles, which I take, by the way, are probably all of us here this morning. If you are Jewish, wonderful. If you're Gentile, wonderful. And if you're a Christian Jew and you're a Christian Gentile, even more wonderful. You get the picture, right? Something was hidden, but has now been made manifest, and it's only realized in Christ Jesus. It has been realized in him. You know, one of the great tragedies, I believe, that is taking place in the Christian church right now, under our very noses, if I can put it like that, is that we no longer preach our Lord Jesus Christ. If I can put it as simple as that, we no longer preach our Lord Jesus Christ. We say lots of things about Jesus. You know, there's teaching in the church in abundance. A lot of it is shallow. Some of it is deeper. Thank God for that. Thank God for good teaching, right? Good Bible teaching. But there is a fundamental difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching, according to the Bible, is proclamation. Here's the good news. It's a declaration. But teaching is didactic. It's the communication of principles, of knowledge that you are to receive and learn and live by. And there's a fundamental difference between proclamation and didactic reception of the word for the purposes of learning. What we are saturated with in the Christian church today is the didactic portion. And we are immersed in the didactic. And the strange and shocking thing is that even though we are swamped with it, a plethora of information, books, multitudinous literature, conferences, councils, whatever it is, that for all of that, somehow the church has lost its or her way. And somehow when you talk to individual Christians and they begin to talk to you about their life, you realize that they don't really have a true understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they might say, you know, I heard this good thing the other day, and out comes a principle of life or a principle of learning or a principle to live out. And I can almost guarantee you that in 3 weeks' time you've forgotten the principle for one simple reason: it is not grounded in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge, not about our Lord Jesus Christ, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a fundamental difference between learning Christ and learning about Christ. And I fear, brothers and sisters, for the Christian church, which is overloaded with teaching, but has somehow lost the proclamation aspect. You can only proclaim that which you know. Otherwise, you're just an empty bag of wind, right? And you can only proclaim that which you have meditated on and thought about. Because unless you know Christ, how can you live out the principles? Become motivation, become positive thinking, all of those kinds of things, instead of learning Jesus. And so it's utterly pointless to talk about the principles of living and the application of truth unless there has been a vital union with and in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, this is realized through Christ Jesus. If there's going to be any realization of the revealing of this plan of God, it's through Jesus and Him only. Not other religions, not other ways, not through some book or manual that tells you how to do it, live this, do this, not for 40 days, but lifelong, because of a change of life. Radical salvation. Because that's what salvation is. If you are not changed by the saving work of Christ, let me ask you, what salvation do you have? Is your life radically different from what it was? You know, the Apostle John puts it this way, staggeringly, that whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, that'll shock you. It shocks me. Whoever has been born of God does not commit sin. Do you commit sin? It's a staggering thought what John is implying. That those who are in union with Christ by grace, that the very principle of grace and holiness doesn't sin. Oh yes, the flesh. There's the world, the dragon, Satan himself, that I contend with. We're living shallow lives because they're not grounded in deep, rich truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how Paul put it to the Philippians chapter 3 verse 10? I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not I want to know about Him. I want to know Him. Him. That's why Paul could say we preach Christ and Him what? Crucified to the Corinthians, right? We preach Christ. So the only way we know God's revelation is ultimately in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. The realization of the plan of God is only going to be in Christ. So all of God's purposes, all of God's promises, all of those come to their fulfillment, their fruition in the person of Jesus. All of them. Not some of them. Every single one of them. Now we believe and we confess that God has determined all things. You'll notice that verse 11 says this was according to the eternal purpose. You know, when I purpose to do something, it might change because I get some new information. Okay, so I make my plans, and I'm going along, and suddenly in comes this information and that information. I say, wait a minute, that sounds good, that's not so good. So I adapt my plan, because I've got more knowledge. God has infinite knowledge, perfect knowledge. He learns nothing. He knows it all. He's God. And it's according to His eternal purpose, a purpose that has stood. That's His purpose. So God has decreed, we believe and confess all things. We call that determination in action the decrees of God. So for instance, it was God who decreed, or God who determined, to create man. It was God who determined or decreed to permit the fall of man. It was God who determined and decreed that He would sustain this world by His providential care and love and affection. It was God who determined that He would save sinners through the death of Jesus, His Son. It was God who determined the redemption of us. And when God did and made His decrees, He made them in the framework of a covenant relationship. And when you read your Bible, you come across these covenant relationships, don't you? God says to Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Says to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Says to Moses, this is my covenant with you. You get to Jeremiah 31, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10 apply to the believer. A new covenant relationship. What is that new covenant relationship? That their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. I will be their God and they will be my people. Isn't that what Peter just said? 1 Peter 2, once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. How did that happen? It's a covenant framework. But listen, all of the covenants in time, and you can go back to the garden, because I think even in the Garden of Eden with Adam, God had made a covenant. Adam, you shall not eat of the tree. There it is. No, no, no. Adam knew, if I don't eat, I'm obedient. If I eat, I'm disobedient, and I die, according to God. It's a covenant framework. But beloved, all of these decrees, all of these determinations, the Bible says, are the eternal purpose of God, which means they were not made in time, but they were made outside of time. They were made prior to time. And the purposes and the plans of God have now been, as far as we can tell through the Word, revealed to us. I'm sure mind has not seen, ear has not heard, or eye has not seen what God has planned for those who love Him. There's still more to come. I was thinking about that the other day. You know, I can only imagine what heaven might be like. According to the Bible, it's glorious, it's wonderful, it's the abode of God, it's the presence of God, it's the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the presence of the saints of God, of the spirits of just men made perfect, of all of those glorious things in Hebrews chapter 12. And I can only imagine what those are like. I haven't seen them yet. That's my hope, right? To an inheritance that is incorruptible, imperishable, and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved and kept in heaven for you. Some inheritance for me. I might not get one on earth, but I'm going to get one in heaven, kept for me, Peter says. So, God has determined all these things, and God has revealed them. But when we talk about this covenant idea, there is what I believe called the covenant of redemption that is made between the Father and the Son, primarily in eternity past. We have no idea about the counsels of eternity except that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed. And in their beautiful counsels together, they determined all things. And yet we recognize that it was not God the Father who died on the cross, but it was God the Son who died on the cross. Well, how come that is the case? There had to have been some determination, some agreement whereby God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, says, I will go and I will suffer in their room and their stead for them. I will do it. And that had to have come in some sort of discussion in the eternal councils between Father and Son. Who will go for us? Whom shall we send? I will go. I can imagine that the councils of eternity went something like that. And this covenant of redemption is made between Father and Son. What is it? Let me read you the Savoy Declaration of Faith, 1658. The principal authors were John Owen, the great Puritan, and his counterpart, Thomas Goodwin. Two of the top Puritans, this is what they wrote. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain our Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, to be the prophet, the priest, and the king, to be the head and savior of his church, to be the heir of all things, to be the judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his elect seed, to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, glorified. Isn't that tremendous? This covenant of redemption then is an agreement between Father and Son, whereby the Father chooses a people and gives them to the Son, and the Son redeems those people at the cross. And then God the Holy Spirit calls and regenerates those people who become the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think salvation just happens because you chose it? Of course not. That would be shallow doctrine, and I dare say false doctrine. We did not choose Jesus. As Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I know them. You know them. How do you know them? I've known them for eternity. I've set my love and affection upon them. So all of the eternal purposes of God, which somehow now are being revealed in the Word, as we see here, are realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we find Jesus doing? Redeeming. So not only revelation and not only realization, but redemption. And not only redemption, but through the Holy Spirit, this work of regeneration. Salvation is a gift of God. Not of works, lest we boast about it. Free. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 10, that God's plan was a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, whether they are things in heaven or things on the earth. So I find when I read my Bible and I look at God the Father, there is election. When I look at God the Son, there is redemption. When I look at God the Holy Spirit, there is calling and regeneration. The work of the triune God in salvation, that's what we call it. That's what we confess. That's what we believe. And that is enough, is it not, to lower ourselves in the dirt, in the ground, simply because we have elevated God to a work that you and I can have no comprehension of, nor can we do. You can't elect. You can't redeem. You can't regenerate. Nothing. It's all of God, right? It's all of God. So God's purpose involves redemption. If you look at Ephesians 2 verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's talking to the Gentiles. Far off, but now brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus. So, not only is there revelation, and not only is there realization, and not only is there redemption, and not only is there a regeneration, but the Bible also teaches that there is reconciliation between an offended God and an offending people, reconciled, at peace with one another. Romans 5:11, Paul says, we rejoice also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Perhaps I can show you this reconciling work a little bit more. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just go back to 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5 verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You see how God reconciled us? Through Christ. reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That is, verse 19, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, Paul says, the apostles, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Therefore, I'm a proclaimer. I'm a preacher, he says. Will you notice he uses these phrases, the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That's Paul's calling. That's Paul's commission. Then he talks about at the end, the message of reconciliation. What is that? That's the content. So he gets his commission and his call to have a ministry to go to the Gentiles, and the fulfilling of that ministry is the message of reconciliation, the content of the gospel itself. What is that? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Right? It's the gospel. Good news. And in Ephesians 3, verse 7, look what Paul says. We read this. Of this gospel I was made a minister. And though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to do what? To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the ministry of reconciliation, the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Jesus. You know, we need about a week, right? In fact, we don't go home, okay? No lunch today, no supper tonight. We'll just go right through. We'll be like Eutychus. Well, I hope you won't be like Eutychus. You know, he fell out the window because Paul preached too long. You might fall asleep in your chair. No, these are truths which we will never plumb the depths of, right? We will never exhaust the unsearchable riches of Christ. How can we? They are beyond us. You know, yesterday, I looked out of my front window and I saw the Jehovah's Witnesses go by. I said, you know, I've forgotten a few things about what I need to say to those people. Back into my study, got my Bible, started looking at some texts in case I heard, ding dong, ding dong. We're here, we're back, and they've been back quite a few times. Well, they never rang the bell, but I was prepared. You come, we're going to talk. Is that how we are when we confront our world, that we are ready to proclaim the ministry of reconciliation or the message of reconciliation? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. See, we need to be ready for those things. But the only way to be ready for them is to prepare yourself, to immerse yourself in Jesus, to fill yourself up with Christ so that he is overflowing within you, so that anyone who asks a reason for the faith that you have, you are able to give them an answer. But you do it with gentleness and with meekness, as Peter says. Preparation. Readiness. So the preaching of the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ is to proclaim God and sinners reconciled. That's the good news. That's peace on earth, right? That's why Jesus came. So God has revealed a sovereign plan to save sinners. It's realized only through Christ Jesus. It's according to the redemption of Jesus that he procured, that he secured at the cross, and it's guaranteed our regeneration by the gift of the Spirit who calls us and then changes us, gives us a new nature. And now we are reconciled to God. That's God's work. So this is the work, is it not, of the triune God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an excellent work, right? Any defects? Zero. No defects in the work of God. Perfection. A perfect plan. And even though God in himself could keep it hidden, this mystery of bringing in the Gentiles, even though he could keep it hidden, there the plan was, from the councils of eternity, laid out in perfection. Not as open theism might determine that, well, God came to a crossroads and left it up to you, and oh, you went right. I thought you might have gone left. No. God knows exactly what you will do because he has determined all things. You say, but that impinges upon my free will. What free will? Your will is in bondage to your nature. What freedom does it have but to sin if you're a sinner? Cannot choose good things, cannot choose righteous things. That's the freedom you have as a sinner, to sin. That's the freedom. So when people talk about free will, yeah, I believe free will, but it's tied to the nature of man. Now what happens when the Spirit of God comes and saves us and regenerates us? We have a new will. And now we are free not to sin. And we are free, sad to say, to find ourselves sinning. Because I chose to sin. God didn't make me sin. Nowhere does God act like a domineering authority and say, you are a robot and this is what's going to happen. No, you freely live and choose what you choose. God is not saying to you, now listen, you will do this. And you do it. Because if that were the case, we'd all be perfect. No, you are free. The real question is, how are you living? That's the real question, isn't it? How are you living in the sight of God? Or do you know the truths that I'm preaching about this morning? We are not saved because we're sorry for our sins. We're not saved because we're nice and good people. We're not saved because we come to church faithfully. We are not saved because we've reformed our ways and changed our minds about certain things. No, brothers and sisters. As John Flavel, the great Puritan, says, our sins are an infinite wrong against God. An infinite wrong. That's why hell will last, the lake of fire will last for eternity. And eternity is not too long to pay. That's the seriousness of our sins. They merit eternal death. An ongoing corruption. On and on and on in suffering and torment away from God. No hope of finding God in the darkness away from God. That's a terrible thing, right? That should motivate us to preach and to testify and to bear witness, right? You see, we were born sinners. We know that if we're Christians. Yes, I was born in sin. I was born a sinner. Nobody taught me to lie or to be a nasty person. I just did it. Naturally. We were born sinners. We were born in bondage to our sin. We were born under the curse of the law. We were subject to the wrath of God. And according to the Bible, we were lost and without hope in this world. That's what the Bible says, right? But then God sent forth his son, right? Oh, wait a minute, God says, I see a few sinners down there. What shall I do? No, of course not. God never thought like that for a moment. The eternal plan was in progress. And when the time was right, God sent forth his son, right? To redeem those under the curse of that law. That the adoption of sons and daughters might be ours in Christ. In Christ Jesus. So God has revealed his plan, and his plan is Jesus must die in my place. Jesus must become the curse. Jesus must take the blame. Jesus must bear the shame. Jesus must undergo the wrath of God. Jesus must be penalized with my guilt. What kind of gospel is it when we just say, God has a wonderful plan for you? Well, I believe God has a wonderful plan. But are you in it or out of it? That's the issue. He's told us what his plan is, right? To reconcile all things in the person of his son. Not without his son, but in his son, with his son. Are you outside the plan or you're in the plan? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is capable of giving satisfaction to God on my behalf, because I can't make satisfaction. So he's the only one who can satisfy for my sins. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just saying, okay, I'll go and I'll die. No, he is moved to pity for us. And he is moved with love for us. They are yours, Father. They are mine. All that are yours is mine. I must save them. King Jesus, Prince Emmanuel, I'll become a man for them. I'll bear their shame. I'll take their guilt. So he freely and spontaneously offers himself, does he not, as our sacrifice, as our substitute, as our surety. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the excellencies of Jesus, what he has done for us. We can never make too much of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. Never make too much of Jesus. He's glorious in and of himself. God has not withheld his only beloved Son from us. Think about that. He didn't withhold Jesus. He gave his only Son. And he has promised, according to the Bible, to withhold no good thing from you. And all things work together for good to those who love God. That's why David Clarkson, another Puritan, said this, that afflictions and sufferings are many times the evidence of Jesus' love for us. And what do we want? I don't want the suffering. I don't want that. That can't be right. That can't be God's will. There's an element of Christian church that proclaims you should never be sick. You should always be healthy. You should never suffer. You should never have any troubles or tribulations. If you do, it's because you don't have enough faith. The Bible never says anything about that. In this world, Jesus said, you will have what? Tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Not you. I have overcome. John says, it is our faith that is the victory over the world. Where did that come from? Faith is a gift of God. It's not your faith. It's a faith given to you that you exercise. It's the instrument, the saving instrumentality by which we confess and believe and receive all that our Lord Jesus Christ has done. You see, a father who loves his child will withhold certain things from his child precisely because he loves them. And a father who loves his child may allow certain things to happen to his child in order to teach his child. And nowhere is that more true than God himself. There are no bad things from God's hand to his people. Ever. Only good things to his people. So notice how Peter addresses us then in 1 Peter, right? Chapter 2, he says we're a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, a people who belong to God. Those are the distinctives of God's people. Do you want to know how you define a church? Right there, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people who belong to God or for his own possession. A people who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see that word marvelous? That which causes amazement. And wonder, that which causes us to have it remarked about. This is incredible. Marvelous. Light. Right? Wonderful. Tell me this morning, do you enjoy the light of the countenance of Christ? Do you enjoy the light of his presence? Do you enjoy the light of his fellowship? Do you enjoy Christ? Or is it just some theological truth? Do you know him? That's right. That's what it's all about. Matthew Henry said, we are the people of his choice, and we are the people of his care. He chose us. He cares for us. And he has not promised us perfection and every good thing here in this life, but he has promised to be with us in all of our trials and of all of our suffering. Ah, you know, Peter says, you know, there once was a time when you were not the people of God. When I was living in my sin, when I despised God, under the wrath and judgment of God, we were nothing but rebels and sinners in the darkness. That's how the Bible describes us. But now, the Bible says we are his people. And more remarkably, he is our God. I like that, don't you? My God, your God. Everything that is Christ's is ours. Have you thought about that? Bible says we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. What does that mean? It means everything Jesus gets, I get. That's a staggering thought, beloved, that the Son of God is willing to give of himself and of all of his possessions and say, these are yours. They belong to me, but they belong to you as well. What a privilege we have as Christians to be brought into this kind of relationship. That brings me to my last point. Our responsibility. If there is revelation and realization and redemption and regeneration and reconciliation, and that's all God, then what about us? Well, our responsibility is to do what? Notice what Peter says. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are to proclaim. You are to testify. You are to bear witness to. You are to preach. You are to teach. You are to share. You are to live this life out. What kind of life? A life in the light. Not in the darkness. You once were in the dark. But now a life in the light. So we're called to proclaim Jesus in all of His glory, in all of His person and work, to preach, as Paul says in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To proclaim His excellency, we are to exalt Him, lift Him up, raise Him high. King Jesus. God has done marvelous things for His Son, hasn't He? He raised Him from the dead. Seated Him at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, Jesus is interceding for His people. On what basis? On the basis that He, as our High Priest, has made sacrifice for our sins. He intercedes because He has made sacrifice. No sacrifice, no intercession. So because He's done the work of sacrifice, He now does the work of interceding for us. God raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand, given Him all power and authority and dominion and power. And as Jesus Himself could say, all authority is given Me in heaven and on earth. So what must we do? Go. That's what He said to the disciples in His great commission to them. Go and preach, teach. Jesus has given you, if you are a Christian this morning, new life. God has given you salvation. He has given, as we say, sing in the Christmas carols, second birth. Second birth. New birth. Born from above. So, beloved, as we come to the end of this year, I wonder what you will think about. Tomorrow is the 30th and then the 31st. You've got two more days of this year. What will you think about? Can you look back over the past year and say, I have grown in Christ Jesus? I have grown in my affection and love for Jesus more than ever before. I have been growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things we would say. Now is the opportunity, by the way, this morning, to thank God for this past year, that you are here in the corporate worship of God's people, to thank Him, and especially to thank Him for our Lord Jesus Christ. Especially to thank Him for Jesus. You have a new year ahead of you. Are you going to be tied down by the frustrations of last year? Or this year, I should say. Or are you going to say, yes, God, You have dealt with me in 2013. It wasn't pleasant at times. It was brutal at times. It was rough at times. But I'm trusting You in 2014 to be with me, no matter the cost, no matter the hardship, no matter the suffering, no matter the trial. Because I'll tell you one thing. Christ Jesus Himself will be with you no matter what you go through, because He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. This is the warrior son, the warrior shepherd, the warrior king who loved us and gave Himself for us. Praise God for such a Savior, right? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how marvelous is Your grace to all of us this morning, in that we have not perished, but we are here in this hour to account for ourselves in Your presence. And it may be, Father, that somebody has come in who has not known Christ. May they not leave without coming to Christ. Give them no rest and no peace until they come to rest in Christ. Do a great work in all of us, we pray. May 2014 be a beautiful year in which we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us. May the Holy Spirit be the one who changes us and sanctifies us and consecrates us to further use and do great things here in our church, Lord, for your own glory, for the honor of your name, for the majesty of your person, so that we might worship in the beauty of holiness in this place week by week. So you work in us as your people. We thank you that once we were not the people of God, but now we are God's people. That once we had not received mercy, but thank you, Father, that you have poured out your mercy upon us in the person of our Savior, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Holy Spirit of God. And we worship the triune God in this place. May all the glory and all the praise and all the honor and all the dominion and all the power be his forever and ever. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.